So I've got some books on my bookshelf that are really, really neat because they've never been opened. But I'm going to read them someday. But every time I enter Kum Books or some other bookstore or go on Amazon, I also see a book that I must read. So I also buy those books. Anyway, some of you are like that. Such a desire to grow. But I've never... So this testifies about me, not necessarily about the authors. I've never bought a book on prayer that has its baseline about friendship with God. A book on prayer about friendship with God. So it says a lot about me. Because, and in my culture of where I grew up, it says a lot about how I think about prayer. And to be honest, if you would listen to my prayers, and this is the thing that I've been working through honestly, if you would listen to my prayers, it has changed the last few months, the last 9 months, 8 months. But if you had to listen to my prayers before that, you would probably describe my relationship with God a little bit more like Mary, versus Debia, Martha, rather than Mary. You would describe my relationship with God as someone who understands that prayer is necessary to partner with God. And we have a privilege to partner with God. And whenever I pray, God does act. And that we are partner, that we are invited to this amazing partnership, that God invited us as these people to partner with Him. Probably better described as an older brother of the prodigal son than the younger brother, eh? It's like, I'm here, and this is me partnering with God. So I'm praying for God, for the sick person there, for the unsafe person there, for the homeless person there, for my wife's issue at work there, for my kids, my boy with speech impediment here, or, you know, pray for the church over there. So I'm partnering with God, and I do believe and I do see God at work in that. So the last few months have been slightly uncomfortable for me. You know, how many of you have ever picked up a guitar and taught yourself playing guitar, and then at some stage you figure out that you're doing it wrong, and then you have to relearn. It's really difficult to relearn because you have to unlearn what you've learned. So whenever when you get tired, you play, figure out that you. It's the same with everything else in life. It's the same with relationships. You grew up in this way, and relationships work like that, and then you figure out that this is not helpful for the relationship, which means, you know, happy wife, happy life. So it's not good for you if your wife is unhappy. Then you have to unlearn behavioral patterns. It's really difficult. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. So with my prayer life, it is similar. It's really uncomfortable at the moment because I'm listening to how I'm praying and I'm thinking, this is not helpful. I'm listening and I'm thinking, so Ross, you view yourself as an instrument of God, and it's good. But studying scripture, I don't think that's primarily how God sees me. So tonight I'm going to talk about friendship with God, and I'm talking about our prayer life. I'm talking about your prayer life. And tonight I'm not really going to have time to go into how your prayer life changes when you're a friend of God. I'd just like everyone here tonight to walk out with an understanding, a conviction that God actually, yes, even you, God actually is interested in you as a friend, not just as a co-worker, not just as someone who's, at least you're not going to hell anymore, you know, I have to put up with you in heaven forever, not one of those, which, by the way, does influence how you view other people in church, eh? Because if you put up with certain people, I want to say heaven is going to be really uncomfortable for a very long time. Very, very long time. Anyway, so just going to go through some scriptures. So, Lord, we're going to look at your amazing word now, God, and we're just going to touch certain parts of scripture. But I pray, God, what you've been saying to us during the worship and what you've been saying to us, God, through these two people who felt your prophetic unction, who listened, discerned what your spirit is saying, and we can agree in saying, yes, God, that is what you're saying. That you're inviting us into a friendship, not just a partnership. That you're inviting us into divine friendship with you and with those around us. That it's a gift, God. It's a privilege. So I pray, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. That you'll show us, God, how you smile upon us, God, in a very practical sense. Thank you for saying also again tonight through Luzon that you're not far away, but you're really, really close to us. We have a friend that is closer than a brother, who sticks closer than a brother. We thank you for the reality of your presence here, Jesus. Make yourself known. Amen. Excuse me, explain myself here in your ronde. The Lord would speak to Moses as a friend does to a friend face to face. I remember reading this scripture over the years, even while still at school, but I remember two incidents while I was part of the prayer army in Stellenbosch. So we were a group of students who once a week, every Friday morning, very, very early, we'd spend time in prayer, about 150 of us. There was a revival happening during those days in Stellenbosch. And I remember being part of it at some point, heading up the prayer army. And it was a really great privilege just to pray with the guys, to spend some time in prayer. So we were partnering with God, and we literally saw things that we prayed for change, like in a very short period of time. So we really saw cultural changes, and even many people come to salvation during that time. So it was a really great time. I remember obviously studying every scripture in the Bible that has to do with conversation with God or prayer. And this one struck me so many times, face to face as with a friend. And I'd go like, oh God, how lucky Moses was, you know. It's amazing. But through the years, and especially recently, it's amazing how this is clear, that this is what God desires for me and you in a very practical sense. It's friendship. Abraham didn't even put up the scripture there. In Abraham was called a friend of God. God came to Abraham while still worshiping the moon and idols. His dad was an idol maker. It's like not a good boy. So he's an idol worshiper. And God would walk up to him and introduce himself and say, Abraham, can we do life together? Can you walk with me? And that's all. He offered him friendship and said, will you walk with me? I've got a good future for you, a prosperous future with me. And we're gonna do something. Didn't even give too much detail, but Abraham responded to the invitation of friendship. David's life, if you read through the Psalms, can only be described in one way. It's friendship. It's just a friendship with God. David understood friendship with God. David accepted as a young boy friendship with God. And his whole life was all about friendship. Yes, please, when I say the word friendship, don't think that any of these people that I speak about in the Bible didn't understand that they grew in the understanding that I'm having a relationship with the God of creation, the Lord of Lords, the most powerful being on earth, not on earth, in the universe. But the relationship was friendship. Was like as friendship. It's amazing. Throughout scripture, Jesus, after his ascension even, this happened after his transfiguration on the mount. David understood that, the disciples understood that Jesus saying, what I want from you, if you haven't picked up on this journey up until now, you haven't picked up, I want to be your friends. And they understood that this is God talking to me. God became a man so we can be friends, to understand that this is what God is really, really like. He wants to walk around and be my friend. He wants to share life with me. Yes, he is Lord. He says, you are my friends. To providing that you understand that that I am the Lord of creation, but will you be my friends? And so it's amazing that is the invitation that God has for all of us. So having said that, I want to say to us that Aristotle, how many of you know who Aristotle is? Didn't lie in church. Okay. Aristotle, Greek philosopher, 1,000 years, lived the time of David. Hey, Aristotle, Greek philosopher, not knowing the God of the Bible, he had no idea who God was. So in his understanding of humanity and divinity, this really, really bright person, who after 3,000 years, we're still reading what he's writing to us, everyone's studying him, said that it's absolutely impossible for a mortal to be friend with God. He said gods. So from now on, I'll say God, but he said gods. It's not possible. And you understand why? Because we're so different. We have nothing in common. We suffer, we bleed, we have problems. We are so puny in our thinking many times. We're so short-term focused. We focus on ourselves. We're so limited in understanding. You know, in so many ways, we're pathetic in so many ways compared to God or his words, the gods. But God is not like that. So in Aristotle's understanding, he said it's not possible for us to be a friend with a God. And his reason is this: we have nothing in common. We've got nothing in common. I mean, how can you have anything in common with God? Our life is here on earth, it's limited to space here. His view is up here. He's infinite. Our time span is really, really short. He lives forever. It really makes us think of the prayer of Moses, Psalm 90. You know, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He says, but our time is like a breath, you know, like a little bit of grass that comes up in the morning in the desert, and by the evening, it's verdord, it's weg, there's nothing left. You know, there's nothing relatable. But in his understanding, he really understands one thing, that humans and God is really, really different. So how is it possible for us to have a relationship if we are so very different? Using the Greek words of Aristotle, C.S. Lewis wrote a book many years ago on the four loves. How many of you know of the book, have read the book? It's like, but the four loves. And he takes the four Greek words and he describes relationship, friendship, along those four lines. The first one speaks of affection. The second one speaks of friendship. The third one speaks of romantic love. And the fourth line speaks about agape, the fullness of love, the selflessness, the love that is just in essence giving and not receiving, selflessness. And for us to understand Aristotle's problem, so a little bit of theory and then I'll get practical. But it helps. This is helpful, you'll see. Bite fast, die van julle wat ingenieurs is, just bite fast, okay. But this is helpful because he says that where Eros, romantic love, Johannes, sorry, papi, where Eros is all about this relationship. He says the relationship is fixed on the person, inside the person, you know, the attraction inside the person, like two lovers looking each other in the eye. Friendship is different from that in that it will be the two of us looking at something together and an object or something together. And in C.S. Lewis's words, it's like Johannes will say, yes, I just absolutely love a sticky guitar spiel. And then I would say, me too. You know, it's the essence of friendship starts with that, either implicit or explicit, you know, either implied or said. It starts with the whole thing where, me too. And that's Aristotle's problem. That is Aristotle's problem. That's his problem. He's saying, where will a God, when you say something, will a God say, me too? Where will a God ever agree on something, you know, sub-divine? It's like, petty issues here. Because in his understanding, the gods lived up there and the humans were down there and they were created to bring worship, offer obedience and sacrifices and appease the gods. And they were stuck in their mortality and they lived up here in the clouds in their divinity and had nothing to do with humans except to punish them, to bring them under control and when the cry is too much, you know, either to squish a rebellion or something like that. But this is where Christianity is so much different. Because when we worship God, we worship the God of Jesus Christ, the Father of Jesus Christ. And that is the major, major difference. Because it is absolutely possible for us to point to something and to say, I just absolutely love this. Or, I really feel betrayed. And then Jesus would put his arm around you and say, I know what you're saying, boy. I've been there. That is the essence of Christianity. It's about God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only God. But the God who, in every way, Hebrews says, was created in us and like us. In every aspect, he can identify with us in so that he can be our high priest, the one who mediates for us, but also lives us. So, this is the divine offer of friendship. The offer of friendship with God is the fact that God really created us to be relatable. If we can read that text in Genesis, by Donkey June, Hey, June. It's number two. Thank you. Created in God's image. That's amazing. Every single Christian theology, every single theology, doctrine of the Bible, for those of you who've done Bible school in any way, every one of them shows us that Aristotle, although he's so bright that after 3,000 years we still study him, is really wrong in this point. Every single, the fact that God is Trinitarian, theology proper, the fact that God is the study of God, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living in perfect unity, says to us that it's possible for us to relate to God. Why? Because God, being three in one, essentially, in his nature, is friendship. God, in his very essence, is friendship. It's who he is. Because they're living in perfect community always. And when you see like scriptures like this or in other places in the Bible, you say that God said, let us. And you're going like, wow. In essence, God is relatable, is love. That's why when John says, well, if you guys were to want me to say who God is, let me say that God is love. He's filios. He's friendship. He's love. He's relationally before he's anything else. Before he's anything else, God is friendship. And when we were created in the image of God, that is how we are. I mean, how many of you have ever watched a movie? Or I don't know how many of many of you are actually medical practitioners, so you might get this. That if you sit next to a dying person on a bed, or speak to your oma, you know, your opa, who's a, you know, aging and having the 80th or 90th birthday, you rarely ever find, I don't think you ever will, but you rarely ever find the individual that says, man, just wish I'd saved more money to buy that Ferrari. Or man, I just wish I had greater power to, I wanted to become that CEO in my life. But when you're about to fade away, and when this life is about to page over and you'll be gone, then no one worries about power, money, fame. What you really always talk about is relationships that matter. At the very core, that's who we are. We're created in God's image. We're created with a desire and an affinity for friendship. We were desired into being by God. When we speak about God as in creation, it's not as though he created us ever in any way to appease himself, like the Greek, the Greco-Roman worldview, where the gods lived up here in Nirvana or whatever else name you want to get for them, depending Valhalla or any of the, depending on what language you speak. But when they live up here and they swear, they created the humans to appease them and to make them happy because they have a need that should be satisfied by humans. But when God, living in perfect friendship for eternity, when he created us, he only had a desire to, out of love, he desired us into being so that we can share in the fullness of what he experiences. A generous heart, a kind-hearted God, a generous God. So when we're created in God's image, first of all, how is it possible for us to be friends with God? Because we're created in God's image. He made us relatable. He made us like himself. And I want to point three things out here, but two things primarily. The first thing is that we can be friends with God because we're created like relatable. He made us so that we can relate to him. If you read the Bible, the first pages of Genesis, where do you find God, you know, before the fall of sin? Every single day when the cool of dawn comes, when the cool of dusk, anyway, when it becomes cool in the afternoon and the sun is about to set, like Afrikaans boekie, it's about to set, you see God coming down and having a stroll with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's it. Walking with them. Friendship. Just friendship. Relatable. Just let me talk with you. Let me walk with you. It's his desire. He created us for that. But there's a second thing. When God created us, he also created us so that we may partner with him and share in his power and authority. It's so beautiful for me. He created human beings in his likeness. And the first thing he says, will you share in my rule, in my universe? Not a stingy God when it comes to power. I mean, what do we see about Jesus? In Revelation chapter 4, he sits on the throne And he shares his power with 24 kings around his throne, elders with crowns. He is a God who shares in power. From the beginning, it's always been like that. He wants us to rule with him. So it's a partnership. He invites us into relationship, into friendship, into partnership. And we create it immediately in the image of God so that we can also share in his fellowship, made us male and female. Right there. I want you to enjoy friendship. It's the essence. God is friendship. And then after the fall of sin, what is the first thing? Genesis chapter 3, Junaki. What do we see God happening? And I love the question, the first question that God makes. So Adam and Eve was tempted. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. Eve was tempted to become like God in terms of not relational, but I want to become powerful and all knowledgeable like God. I want to decide for myself what is right and wrong. I disregard this relationship, Satan's temptation. I want to do my own thing. And then she fell, and then immediately she found herself uncovered, naked, and the same for Adam. And they were hiding because they knew God was coming. Every single day God comes, faithful, dependable. And so he, the way on the stage behind the what do we call this thing? Synthesizer. Thank you. Hiding away. But it's amazing to me the question that God asks Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Eve, what have you done? Not Adam and Eve, why have you done this? Adam and Eve, why did you disobey me? Adam and Eve, why have you sinned? Adam and Eve, voel het nou lekker vir julle? None of those shame-based condemnation questions. What is the question? Because this is the heart of God. It shows us who God is essentially. He says, where are you? Where are you? And they say, oh, we've hid ourselves because we're naked and ashamed. We have discovered that we are sinful and therefore thinking we can't relate to you anymore. And that's the essence. We think we can't relate to you anymore. But God is the one who knew this and yet comes after them and finds them in their nakedness, in their shame, in their sin. And what's the conversation that he has with them? So who told you you're not good enough to be with me? Amazing, eh? Who told you you're naked? Who told you that you're broken? Who told you that you're not good enough? Who said that I won't love you anymore? Who said that I won't accept you anymore? Who said that to you? And even though their sin has real consequences and they found themselves outside the garden, where do we find God? Outside the garden with him. That's my daughter. Inge is there. It's okay. Anyway, it's like a, sounds like that in my home. God's friendship. That's friendship. It's shelash. It's amazing to me. But I just want us to pause there with that one. Please ever, after sinning, after you really, really messed up, after you like that bad sin that you've done, and you find yourself shameful and you find yourself uncomfortable before God, will you just remember this question where God asks? His issue is relationship, friendship. That is his heart. That is his motive. We are created for relationship with God in his image. We created for relationship with God. Let's go to a New Testament text, jump a few thousand years into the New Testament. And we find Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the chief tax collector. The Bible says the rich chief tax collector. It's I told you it's like a Gupta thing. It's just worse. It's like a Zuma thing. It's just worse. So it's not just the corruption, but and now everyone has to pay more tax because where did it go? The whole country is suffering. In those days, it was slightly worse because the money that was stolen by the people, by the tax collectors, were given to the Roman Empire, by the Roman army, to brutally oppress their neighbors. So this tax collector, now, if you were to ask me, in those days, if you're a tax collector, you would find yourself walking down the street, and the kids were instructed from a young age that if you walk past, they will spit on the ground. They will do that vile spit thing on the ground. just to show you you are a disgusting disgrace in Israel. So the people would spit on them or spit around them and just hate them. So if you were to think, someone were to ask you, who was the loneliest man in Jericho? The loneliest, most despised person in Jericho in his days. In Jericho, sorry. It's him. It's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the most despised, the loneliest person in Jericho. For a good reason, not for fake reasons, for a good reason. In our day and age, it will probably be someone who is someone who buys children and sells them for sex trafficking. So it's sort of the same feel that we have today. If that person walks past you in the street, that is the feeling that the people had for the tax collectors, because the Jews suffered violently because of these people. And now this man, here's the Jesus comes. This man probably knew that Levi, Matthew, was already saved. So he heard the stories through the tax collectors network, SARS meetings. They had meetings. It's tax season. So they had their meetings and probably heard about that there was an opening and Matthew is no longer a tax collector. And he probably heard the story. So Jesus was coming to Jericho again. He's walking in Galilee, walking in Jericho. And then he had to see Jesus. Now he had a problem. He was despised by everyone. And secondly, he was short. So he got the short straw from a very young age. He was just very difficult for him to see. So he plotted the route where Jesus was coming. And then he would climb in a tree, a sycamore tree, for the Lord to see. And as Jesus walked by, I want you to get the Adam and Eve moment there again. Here is a man who is thoroughly aware of his vileness. It's not just the brutality, not just the corruption. But these people had wild parties. So immoral in every sense. That's why the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus visiting their homes, because there was a lot of immorality happening in those homes. But Jesus loved them. He was God wanting to be the friend of everyone. So saw him in a tree, and the first thing, I just wanted to see this. Stood there in the tree. Jesus stopped. Jesus noticed him. And then Jesus said to him, okay, Zacchaeus, so if you wanna be a friend of God, this is what you ought to do. First of all, will you please stop taxing? Secondly, will you please go to church, synagogue? Please, will you just wash? Will you get all this prostitute out of your house? It's a good start, you know. Clean your porn from your PC. Will you do all these things, please? And then I'll come to your house. And then we'll have a feast. You know, clean yourself up. I'm coming to your house. And this is not the Jesus that we serve. This is not the God that we serve. He said, I'm coming to your house. Get you there. I'm coming to your house. I want to be your friend. And a meal in those days had everything to do with friendship. It's a way by which you make a pact of friendship. So when Jesus comes into his house, he makes a pact of friendship with him and say, I love you. We have this meal, a little langsie tafel aan weerskante, and it's like not even sitting. So they're having a great time, having a feast and eating, and it's all about making a pact of friendship. And that's the God that we serve. So if ever you have a friend who feels that he's not good enough or she's not good enough, or perhaps you're not good enough, that God is not interested to be your friend because you're so messed up, I want you to consider Adam and Eve, and I want you to consider Zacchaeus. Because God created you for friendship with him. And that's what Jesus came to do when he's on earth. He demonstrated that very reality by going from house to house, by calling everyone, and by going into their homes. The Pharisees, even the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the sinners, Mary the prostitute, anyone would visit their homes and spend time with him, because that's the heart of God. We are created for friendship with God. God seriously desires friendship with you. God seriously desires friendship with you. And when Debia spoke earlier today, or even before Debia, while we were singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, a few years ago, we were in India together, one of the conferences that we were there together. And I remember during the worship, I just saw a clear picture. We were with the Naga people up there, very intellectual, very bright people, and they also love a sticky beer place. So we get along. It's the one place in India where we can share a meat. Meet with these people. So we have lots of meetings with them. Biltong, they love Biltong anyway. worshiping together. And then I just saw one of these Naga soldiers in a vision, a picture, standing next to God. And this is God here. And right on his left hand side, there's a soldier, you know, ready with his helmet on and with his spear. They were warrior-like people. That's why we also like them a lot. They would play rugby. Anyway, standing there next to him. And I noticed a few times that in this short picture that I saw that God wanted to have Jesus wanted to have a conversation with the soldier, but the soldier was so focused and he couldn't relate to him in the conversations or comments. He only responded to commands. He only responded to instructions. That's all he did. It's like, do this, yeah, yeah. And he was so faithful and so alert. And I just saw the frustration in a sense, I think I can call it frustration, with Jesus just wanting to enjoy conversation with this person, but the person was so focused on jobs. What must you do? You know, obedience is everything. And like, I must obey. And Jesus like, no, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. I want to share my secrets with you. John 15. I want to share my secret. I want to have a conversation with you. I want you to get my heart. Will you please get out of soldier mode? Can we have a conversation? That's my relationship. That's my primary relationship with you. I want to be your friend. I want to have a conversation with you. I want to feel what you feel. I want to relate to you in a real practical sense. Notice as well, just there, that friendship with Jesus, and that's why we can confidently offer Jesus, anyone friendship with Jesus, anyone, is because the friendship itself is the transforming aspect. It's his presence. It's his relationship. Friends shape one another. Friends really shape. You know it. I know it. Paul knew it. That's why I said, listen, watch your friendships with who you hang with most of the time, because they definitely shape your values, what you like, what you want. They definitely influence you. Your time with Jesus really changes you. It really changes you. You become like him, because that's who he is. He's going to influence you in the good way. You're going to become like him. So Derek Kinder is the man who wrote the Tyndale commentaries on Psalms and Proverbs. So real great theologian, really great theologian. I know this because Timothy Keller is a friend of his, and he tells a story. And after studying the prayer book of the Bible, Psalms, and it's amazing, there's literally a psalm for every human experience. It's literally a psalm for every human experience. It's like a prayer book. It's like, you know, whether it's betrayal, whether it's death, whether it's shame and sin, whether it's anger and just, God, can we just trample those Philistines underfoot till the blood spats? You know, there's those as well. So if you feel like that, stop playing your violent games, read the Bible. It's worse. It's like... If you're still into combat, whatever, just stop playing those games. The Bible has got better stories. So after doing all that, he said biblical friendship has two aspects, two sides. Very simple. It's candor, his words. Vulnerability. Susel smiles. She loves that. That's a theme in life. Friendship is at his heart, transparency, authenticity, vulnerability, realness. And it means you want in. I want you to see me. I want you to be with me. I see you. I want you to be with me. I want you to get to know me. It's like an honesty. I'm not going to hide who I am or what I am. There's no pretense. This is real friendship. Something we grow in. And the second aspect is that of, we can say constancy or just faithfulness or loyalty, dependability, the friend that sticks closer. It means a friend. And what these two mean is like a friend is someone who always lets you in, never lets you down. Very simple. And after studying the Psalms, this is his definition of how friendship with God is. God is the one who always lets you in and never lets you down. Always. And when Tim Keller spoke about this, he said, the image of the cross is probably the greatest sign. If ever you wanted to be convinced that God wants to be your friend, look at the cross. I mean, that's Jesus' own words, isn't it? No greater love has anyone than this, than one who would lay down his life for his servants. Worshippers. No, what? Friends. No greater love is anyone than this, than one who would lay down his life for his friends. So the act of the cross is the act of friendship with Jesus. And this is what Tim Keller says. He says, in my boxing lessons, while he was in college many, 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 many years ago. So boxing lessons. Yeah, ons boks 'n bietjie daar in die oggende by ons. Rosfit, is lekker. So, and the one thing, we just box a bag. It's much easier anyway. But the one thing that we learn in any boxing, the first thing that when we were in the Air Force, we had to box as well. So we learned that get your hands up, get your guard up. It's like hands should be here. Then you can't get hurt. As long as your hands are up here, you're safe. You're safe. Because the enemy wants to hurt you. So where do we find, that's why the cross is such a beautiful demonstration of friendship. Jesus, like, I'm open, blaming. And it's not just that his hands are open, his hands are nailed open to never, ever guard his heart again. Never, ever. That is the degree of friendship. That is the sign of the cross. It's like, you are welcome. I have given myself to you forever. I'm your friend forever. This is me. I can't close my heart to you. I can't close my hands. I can't get myself in a boxing mode with you. I've decided to once for all to be your friend. This is my act, my vow of friendship. And it's not just Jesus, and I want to help you, because sometimes when we hear Jesus, you go like, Jesus, yeah, but God is different. Jesus is God. God is really like Jesus. God is really like Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, that image of God saying, I will do what it takes to what is the cross all about? It's redemption and reconciliation. I want to bring you back in friendship. I want to restore I want the relationship with you in practice that I had with Adam. Can we just restore that? It's all about restoration. Can we have what Adam lost? Because Adam missed me. But I want to bring back what Adam had. And that's what the cross is all about. To reconcile the word, to bring peace between God and man. God said, I am not angry at you. Can you please come closer? Why is God not angry? To whom is God not angry? God is not angry to anyone who is in Christ. Theological term that just says, anyone who has received and identifies with Jesus' substitutionary death, the fact that Jesus died and took all the punishment and pain and sin away so that I can stand before God as being innocent. There's no record. I'm justified by faith. That is the gift. God came to be your friend. God desires to be your friend. I don't want to say your friend. And if in your heart of hearts or in your head, you think, yes, Ross, I so badly want to believe that. It's bikkie moeilik, because I'm really messed up. And everyone has been telling me that, you know. Then I want to say, ask Zacchaeus and ask Adam. God is just saying to you the same thing. Where are you? Where are you? Not what have you done? Not why did you do that? Or why can't you stop doing that? Zacchaeus, he says, no, I'm coming to your house. I want to say tonight in a very practical way, when you go home, Jesus is going to be there. In fact, he's been there a long time. He's just waiting to meet with you. It's like, he's not going to leave you. He's going to follow you all around in a good way. Standing at the door knocking, Revelation says, are you going to open? Because if you open, I don't care what you did. I'm sharing whatever you have on your table. Can we share a meal? I just want you inside. It's amazing, yeah? We sang a song, maybe the worship team. Philip, can you listen to your opkom? So beautiful. We sang a song of Joseph Scriffin, actually, now. Joseph Scriffin, Irishman, a boyki. He went to college, finished his studies, came home to marry his sweetheart, his high school sweetheart, childhood sweetheart. So he's like forever in love. Comes back, now he's like a graduated man. He can start working in his father's estate. He's like a full-grown man. He's not klaar geskool, nou kan ons trou. Comes home, young age, 24. And no cell phone, no Facebook, no WhatsApp messages in those days. So he gets on his horse, has a date with his fiancée, with a chaperone, obviously. by Amoy. Some of you must learn from that. Anyway, with the chaperone, driving just next to the river. They're going to meet at a picnic spot the day before they get married, on a horse. And minutes before he arrives, she's startled. The horse is startled by something, snake or something. They don't know. And the horse jumps, jerks, and she falls into the river, bashing her head on a rock, and she drowns in the rushing river. And Joseph Scrifford just came in time as they dragged her out of the water, and he saw her lifeless face. And his own words, he wrote later, it felt as though my whole world, the bottom of my world, just flushed out, like there's nothing left. It's like lifeless. So he was a believer, and he just turned to Jesus, to God, in prayer, consolation. After a few months, he just, you know, there's nothing here. Everything reminds him of pain. So he takes money of his father's estate. He flies over, ships over to Canada, Ontario, living in a small town called Port Hope. Lives in Port Hope. For the next 10 years, he is called the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. That's what he does. He's just a Good Samaritan. That's what he does. Whenever someone is in trouble, whenever someone can't afford help, he's their helper. Old lady, shopping, old sick worm, chop wood, take the kids somewhere, sell the cattle at the market, anything. He does anything for everyone. One of the historians write about him that there's no one recalls ever him ever denying any request for help. He really lived. It was his aspiration to live as Jesus lived, that if someone asks, I will help. At the end of this time, these 10 years, for a few years, he's been tutoring four kids. I think the mother was dead, an old ship captain, a Navy ship captain. I think the mother was dead because he was tutoring them. There's no record of the mother that I have read. And he was tutoring these four daughters, four kids. But there was a niece who came to visit once or twice, and she was cute. So he started liking her, started a relationship with her, got engaged, and they were going to get married in the spring. Everyone gets married in spring because that's when you have your yearly bath, anyway, in those days. So marrying in springtime, they're going to marry in springtime. But just at the end of the winter, she caught pneumonia. She got really sick, and she passed away. Just a few days before their wedding day, again, 10 years later. And he was stickened. He was heartbroken. And he did what he did the previous time. He turned to his friend Jesus in prayer. And a few years later, we have a record of him writing a letter to his mother. And this is the record that we have. And we sang it earlier. What a friend we have in Jesus, Mom. All our sins and our griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, every burden to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, or what needless pains we bear, all because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Do you have trials, temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's a beautiful song, and the reason why we're singing the song, I think, is because all of us can identify with the need for someone who can share this, everything, you know, your greatest shame, your greatest challenges, your greatest burdens in every aspect. And what I've been discovering the last few months is that I personally have I'm a good servant of God, you know. And I can certainly tell you that God answers prayers. I can certainly tell you that whenever I stretch my hand, God is there. It's a word the Lord gave me many years ago. I can say that when I act in faith, God comes through, and I can see people come to know Jesus and grow in faith and grow in relationship with God. I can see, because of my partnership with God, things happen. I'm also seeing, as I'm listening to my prayers, that my relationship with God is not what God primarily wants from me, because I'm a good Afrikaans boy. I'm useful. I'm useful and dependable. I'm a good Afrikaans boy. But even though I'm a relational person, my relationship with God is primarily, what do you want to do, God? And I'm understanding that God is saying to me, I want to be with you. It's like, I just want you. It's nearly like that song that when we grew up, I don't want your money, honey, I want your love. It's like, he wants my affections. And I don't mean that song in an ugly way. I just mean that God really just desires friendship with me. And I'm growing. It's uncomfortable to unlearn to play the guitar in the wrong way. It's very uncomfortable. I'm listening to my prayers, but I can tell you, it's amazing to grow in the discipline of waiting on God to hear what he says to me and not just to listen to the instructions, what I ought to do, but also just to listen to the praise that he has for me and to listen to the affections. It's difficult. Many of the men here in the group, we were at the Conqueror series last year. We're going to do it again this year for guys who missed it or for guys who might need it again. And one of the disciplines that we were taught is to, on every day, remind God in prayer, just to spend time in praying on the promises that God has made over your life. And for me personally, I mean, I'm very favored. My life, God is good to me. But there were a few promises that God has made to me, and I did it as a discipline because I'm disciplined. So, but it's moeilijk. It's difficult for me to pray about those big things that God sees about me, because it doesn't feel right, you know. It doesn't feel, I'm supposed to be humble, you know, and I am humble. My wife disagrees sometimes, anyway. But I'm right, so I'm joking. But about those promises that God makes, it's difficult to pray them believingly and want those big things. I'm not an ambitious person by nature. Ambition sits very uncomfortable with me. I don't think I want to be much. I want Jesus to be much. But the other day again, I'm waiting, and as I wrote in our exercise in the week, one of our prayer exercises, to listen and ask God, what does he want from me? And the Lord started reminding me of those promises. He says, what I want for you, Ross, are these things. And for the first time, I understood what the Lord said to me. Because I have a boy, Nathan, back there, and I have a girl. And if you were to ask me, what do I want for them? I want these big things for their life because I truly believe they can do it. And I pray for those big things in their life because I truly believe that God wants it over them. So in that prayer moment, I just heard the Lord say to me, Ross, you want me to know what I want? Because I asked the Lord, what do you want? Like anything, what do you want? What do you want for me? And the Lord says, what I want from you is what I want for you. I want these things. I want these things to happen. I want to see you grow in that thing. I want you to see, enjoy that. I want those honorable things for you. Because it's his Father's heart for me. He really, and he's my friend. He wants the best for me. I want to ask you to evaluate your prayers. Just evaluate, I just mean listen to it. If someone were to listen to your prayers, would they think that God is your friend from the way you talk to him? Is it comfortable for you to speak to God as to a friend? And I'm not saying buddy. I'm not doing the buddy thing. I'm saying friend. Because God wants that for you. He really desires friendship for you. He really desires friendship with you. He loves you like you are. I want to make an invitation. We're going to sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And then we're going to have a moment just to tell the person next to you what you heard God say to you through all the babblings in the sermon. What did you hear the Lord say to you? What tug at your heart today? What is the Holy Spirit inviting you into? That thing. But if you're sitting here and you've never made friend with God because you believe that God is still angry with you because of your sins, because you mess up, then I would love to pray with you. We would really love to pray with you. And what we're going to pray with you is quite simply have the cross conversation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made peace between the Father and you through his death? Because if you truly did, then I'm going to say there is no enmity left. But unless you have that relationship with him, there is some distance between you and God. But Jesus came, and this is the gospel. He died so you can have a friendship with God, because friendship with God is your life. That is the essence of life. So if you still feel far away from God, and maybe you've prayed the sinner's prayer, but it doesn't, you know, it doesn't help. because you still feel far from God, then we'd love to pray with you. So having said that, we're going to worship now. After the worship, you're welcome to come forward for prayer. I'm going to ask some of the deacons, elders, if you can just come forward. We're going to minister for people tonight. Come on, stand.